Maranatha, and good Tuesday evening to everyone that has joined us today for our Tuesday night Bible study here at Granite Bay Hilltop SDA Church. We want to welcome all of you as we're together here and ready to study the Word of God. We have a fascinating study that we're going to be developing tonight. So I hope you're as excited as I am. And just an announcement before we get started. For all of you that don't know, we have this Friday evening, Pastor Doug is going to start his new prophecy seminar, Revelation Now. Revelation Now. So if you don't know about it, you can go to revelationnow.com. You can sign up, register, so you can get free gifts, participate, get your small group involved, get a church involved. And so sign up, and just in case, if you're a Spanish speaker, I'll be translating simultaneously for Pastor Doug. So you can listen to it. Regular channels, you have Amazing Facts in English, right? Facebook, YouTube, and then you also have Amazing Facts Latino, YouTube and Facebook also. You'll go there live, and I'll be simultaneously translating, and then there'll be archives too. So if you haven't noticed, or if you haven't told your neighbor or your friend or your coworker or your family member, please let them know Revelation Now starts this Friday, and so everything is about to change. So we're super excited, super pumped about that. I believe that this series is going to reach millions and millions of people as we're going all over the world starting to get this message out. So praise the Lord for all that. Keep us in your prayers too, especially Pastor Doug, as the Spirit uses him and helps me. There'll be some other translations too in different parts of the world too. So, but we'll be here together in the studio. We also want to remind you, if you're on your Facebook, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share today's study. And so if you have on your phone or if you're on your computer, just hit share, right? Hit share here, and it'll show up to Facebook, to your page, and that'll be fun so that anybody that's been watching also, you can reach out to them. So, and they can get part of this message. So this is going to be a fun message that we're going to be joining in. We're going to be sharing, as we're going to study a very important topic, probably one of the most important topics that you will come across, especially in these end times, having to do with what happens when a person dies, right? That's going to be the main topic of tonight. So we're going to go, if you're joining me, we're studying through the book of Samuel. And through the book of Samuel, we want you to join us, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Lucas began this chapter last time he was here. Now, this is a really short chapter. Chapter 27 is really short. So I can go through it, but then start 28, but then I would leave 28 halfway. So I don't want to do that because 28 is super important, as I've been mentioning. So we're just going to skim through the rest of 27, and then we're going to go into chapter 28 because that's where we want to go. That's where we want to be. And so if you're ready, please join me in 1 Samuel chapter 27. And before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and study your word. Thank you for the blessing, for the privilege that you give us to be able to share it, study it, read it. Thank you for giving us the honor and privilege of being your children and being part of your church. And so now, as we come to study this most important topic, Father, we ask that your Spirit speak to our hearts, especially to me and through me, so that we can receive the blessing that you have for us today. So thank you, Father, for this opportunity. And we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 27, if you're with me, please join me. And we are going to start 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse number 1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." Right? You remember, David, despite the faith of David, David is a beautiful story of faithfulness, of trusting in the Lord, but he also has his moments, right? Just like we all have. We all have our moments where we struggle with our faith. We always have our moments where we doubt, right? And that's part of the process. As we're learning to trust in God, as we're learning to develop that intimate, completely surrendered relationship to God, in the process, we are going to struggle. We are going to have our difficulties. And even when a really mature Christian, as it happens in Scripture a number of times, still struggles, right? So the focus of the plan is that we want to have the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ is that faith that he manifested, for example, in Matthew chapter 26, when he told the Father in Matthew 26, around verses 30 forward, he says, "Father, you know, if this cup can pass, let it pass." And that was him not wanting to go through the cross, right? He knew what was going to happen. He remembered the prophecy in Isaiah 53. He had seen what happens to the lamb. He knew he was going to be tortured, right? Not just sacrificed, tortured. He knew what was happening in his human, that was probably his weakest human point, is not wanting to go through that. And yet he told the Father, "Father, but let your will be done," right? That is the faith of Jesus Christ. It's despite the gloomy situation, despite seeing what's coming, despite knowing what's going to happen, you still trust it. He still trusted in the Father and said, "You know, Father, this needs to be done. This needs to happen. And I trust you, and I want to be faithful to you in all ways, always 100%. And so as we're learning that, as it happens in the case of David, David has been seeing the hand of God with him for the last 6-7 years, right? He's seen God bless him and guide him. But despite that, that doesn't mean that we're not having tribulations and difficulties, as Saul was constantly attacking him, constantly persecuting him. And so we see in David this battle, right? We see in David this struggle with his face where he thinks, you know what? I'm dead, right? He basically gives up. That's what he was saying, right? "There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel." So he's doing something, my loved ones, that most of us do, but we want to try to avoid it and we want to stay faithful to God, right? But in this moment is despair. He's tired. He's been struggling. I mean, who knows, right? He's distressed. He said, "You know what? I prefer to go to my enemies than to continue with this battle. At least if I go to my enemies, I will be left alone." And so, of course, notice God did not send David to go to the Philistines, right? God did not tell him. God told him he was going to take over him and watch over him in the land of Judah, right? But he, of course, he was so distressed, he chose to take things into his own hands, right? And we see this throughout Scripture, where God's children are called to trust in the Lord and wait, as it was with Abraham, as it was in so many different occasions. And yet we think we have to do God's part, right? I think that's one of the biggest struggles that we find in Christianity, is that, you know, we want to do God's part and we want God to do our part. And so it's learning to be patient and trust in the Lord, the patience of the saints, the perseverance of the saints. That means knowing that God is going to fulfill his promises. We just have to make sure that we're faithful to God, that we're straight, that we're connected to God, that we're following his word, that we're obeying, surrendering completely, and God's promise will always be fulfilled. God has never missed one beat on any of his promises, and so shall it be with the case of us as it was in Scripture. And so he continues to say in verse 2, "Then David arose and went out with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath," right? So David goes out to the enemy, to the king of Gath. Achish, if you remember back in chapter 21, this was the same king. This is the second time that David goes to the enemy, right? He went there the first time trying to seek refuge. This was right after he had gone to the sanctuary. He had gotten Goliath's sword. He had eaten the bread, right? And so he got the high priest. He lied to the high priest. And so right there he went fleeing to the king of the Philistines. And sadly, it's actually good that he did not stay there. Remember, he made believe that he was crazy. He started doing all these weird things, and they thought he was lunatic. They thought he was crazy, and they said, "This guy has an evil spirit. We don't want to touch him. Let him go." And so he left, because after he had gotten there, he realized the position that he had put himself in, right? He was in the hands of the most fierce enemy of Israel. And so here he is. He goes to God's enemies. And it says in verse 3, "So David dealt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the Carmelites, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more," my loved ones, right? And so David's plan worked. Saul was not going to go into enemy territory to try to get David. But it's also interesting how David, by not consulting God, by compromising, right, his faith, by compromising his principles, his enemy sought him no more. And so this happens to us in our spiritual life sometimes too. When somebody compromises with their principles, you know, when you're being faithful to God, when you're being straight with God, when you're following the word of God, when you're living, when you're surrendering, I mean, the enemy is on top, right? He's attacking. He's always trying to keep us away from that intimate relationship with God. But once we surrender, once we compromise, that persecution sets back. And that's exactly what happened to David, right? When he compromised his faith, of course, the enemy stopped pursuing him in that Kenzo. We're talking about this situation, and that happens many, many times, right? Where the enemy does not want to see us faithful and straight and surrendering and living by God's word. And so he attacks us. He's always trying to keep us off balance. He's always trying to discourage us, to keep us in sin, whatever it may be the situation. And so once we see, once we find that we have given in, right? We've surrendered and said, you know what? I'm giving it. Then the enemy takes a step back. And that's exactly what happened here with David. So verse number 5, then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servants dwell in the royal city with you? Now, David, of course, understanding David, even though he's giving in and he's compromising to live in the enemy's territory, David is not compromising his worship of God, right? He's still, God is his God. He's not going to worship the Philistine gods. He's not doing that. But he knows that if he stays in the city, in the metropolitan area of the Philistine nation, that it will be easier for him or his men to become corrupt. So he asks, beautiful here, lesson, right, in regards to country living, in regards to saying, hey, can I get a little bit on the outskirts, right? I want to live on the outskirts. I don't deserve to be here in the city, right, in the main city. And so David wanting to then be on the outskirts, not be close to the center of pagan influence that is in the Philistines. And so he asks him this, and it says here, in verse number 6, so Achish gave him Siklag that day. Therefore, Siklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So Siklag, if you know the story, it was originally given to the tribe of Simeon, and they lost it to the Philistines. And so then it's reconquered, right? It's reconquered because it belongs actually to the nation, and so it was already part of the Philistines. So David is going to work off of this. This is going to be his home base for the next couple of years as he's carrying out his own plans, as he's preparing for what's coming in the future. So he's rested a little bit now. Look at what it says in verse number 7. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. Verse number 8, and David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt, right? So these are the sworn enemies of Israel, and David is attacking them, right? Well, he's attacking them because obviously, as he's making these incursions into this land and he's attacking him, he's actually preparing, he's opening the way for the kingdom down the road, right? Because these nations are in the land that God had promised to them. So it says in verse number 9, whatever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. So David, notice he's not telling him exactly what he's doing. He's raiding, actually, these other pagan nations that are in the land of Judah, but he's not telling them what he's doing. That's why he would not leave any survivors, because if he leaves any survivors, they tell him, oh no, he wasn't attacking any of God's people, right? He wasn't attacking Israel, which is what the king probably thought he was doing. The king is thinking, oh, I have now my mercenary. I have the most treasured, most valuable, most powerful warrior and his squadron of the Israelites with me. And so he's going to help me as his enemy is Saul. So obviously he's going to try to unravel and he's going to undo Saul's kingdom as well. But David, of course, knowing, again, remember the mindset of David, right? Saul is the anointed one. So he's not only not going to win Saul, he's not going to attack his own people. So David is quietly beating and defeating the enemies of Israel as during this time in a very, I would say, a very smart and strategical way. And he's not leaving anybody so that there are no witnesses to what he's actually doing, right? They would easily recognize that if they would have taken any prisoners, that these prisoners were not of Israel, that these prisoners were from the other pagan nations. Verse number 11, David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus did David, right? Same thing I just mentioned. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. So Achish is believing that David is attacking Israel, and he's saying, oh, he's been doing this for over a year. Forget it. They're never going to let him back in. They're never going to accept David again. He's going to be my personal mercenary warrior forever. That's his thought, right? That's what he's thinking. Now let's go into chapter number 28. Now it happened in those days when the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. Now what's happening? The problem is that Saul has been so focused on persecuting and killing David during these years that he has been, he's neglected the nation of Israel, right? He's neglected all different aspects of the nation because he has been consumed with this obsession of killing and persecuting David. And so because he has neglected, Israel has become weaker and the Philistines have become stronger, right? And so this is where the Philistines are now saying, you know what? We can take this nation, right? Now they're getting boldness again. Remember, they had a couple of battles at the beginning. They got spanked. And so now they're saying, you know what? Now it's time to go back and take this war. We have the greatest warrior of Israel. We have the greatest, his and all of his 600 army. Oh, we've got this. So let's take on Israel directly. And they are going to be lost, right? And so it says in verse number 1, we're still reading. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. So I'm sure that David was not happy to hear that the king wanted him to go to battle, right? Because he's probably thinking, oh, he's not going to take me to battle because he knows that if I go to battle, they'll probably think that I'm going to be a traitor or something, right? That I'm going to flip. So I'm sure David was surprised. And so notice the way that he answered, surely you know what your servant can do. So David is like, nah, you know, yeah, I guess you're in control, right? But really, I'm sure what David was doing is he started to pray, Lord, I don't want to battle against Israel. I don't want to battle against Saul, right? This is the reason why I came here, because I don't want this. And so David is between the sword and the wall, right? That's how you say it in Spanish. He is in a very difficult situation. But look at what happens in verse number 3. And it says, oh, I'm sorry, the end of verse 2 says, and Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever, right? So he's promising him high position. He's promising him a place at his right hand. The king is offering the David everything so that David can, again, give in and attack Israel. The king has been thinking, he's been doing it for so long already, right? Now is the big prize. Now comes the big conquest that we're going to take over Israel. Verse number 3. Now Samuel had died and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Now, this verse number 3 is a segue. It's the introduction to what is going to be happening in the rest of the chapter. Why? Because Samuel is dead, right? And it says very clearly that Saul, because of what he learned from Samuel, put the mediums and the spirits out of the land. Now the question is, why does God have Saul do this? Why does God through Samuel and Saul have him take out the mediums, the spirits, and all of these aspects? What is the reason for this? I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 explains this in great clarity. Why exactly this happens? Deuteronomy chapter 18, go with me. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we're going to start on verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 9. Why does God tell him, do not consult with the mediums, with the spiritists? Get them out of Israel, right? There was a death decree, actually, that if there was found any among the nation that they would be slaughtered, they would be killed. Now, the question is why? What's the purpose? Look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of the nation. Notice these are the abominations, or these are pagan practices, right? A number of pagan practices, and it says in verse 10, there shall be not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Right? So God is very clear. He says, do not practice the abominations of Babylon. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 17, right? Babylon is giving her wine to the whole world to drink. And one of those abominations is what? Is speaking to the dead, speaking to me, trying to contact those that have passed away. That's why when it started over there in verse 3, it says Samuel had died, right? And he said, and all of the spirits, all of the mediums, all of those people were taken out of Israel. Why? Because God says it's an abomination. Look at what it continues to say in verse number 12. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you will dispossess. Listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So God says, do not have anything to do with these people that supposedly speak to the dead, that they supposedly foretell the future, right? Or the horoscope. None of that. God says, don't have anything to do with any of those things. And now the question is, why? There's a number of implications to why, especially a prophetic implication that we'll see to later. But I want to give you one of the best reasons, and go with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Look at what it says in Jeremiah chapter 17. Why does God say do not have any contact with those with spiritists, with the dead, with all of that? Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5, and it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. So why? It's because when you start dabbling with the occult, when you start dabbling with the dead, when you start playing around in this realm, what happens is that you start to put your trust and your faith in these people, in these things that we'll see are controlled by the enemy. And so God says, don't do that. Trust in my word. Don't trust that. Don't follow what you see. Don't follow what you perceive. Don't follow what you think. Don't follow what... Just follow my word. And why? There is a curse for those who trust in other people. Contrary, it says in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Amen? And so God is telling him, don't dabble, don't get involved with any of this. Why? Because this is the trickery of the devil. We'll continue to read. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse number 4. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. So he saw the army and he knew he was not ready. He had wasted all of his resources in trying to grab David. He had focused so much on David that he realized how unprepared his army was to fight a real army, right? This was just a squadron of David with 600 men. Now he's fighting the mighty army of the Philistines. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Now, if you've been watching or following us through the previous studies, or if you've been reading through the book of 1 Samuel, you will know why God did not speak to Saul. And why? Because Saul had committed the unforgivable sin. Saul had committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He had rejected God. He did not listen to God through Samuel first, right? At first he listened. He was a good boy at the beginning, right? And it said he received the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. He was even prophesizing, it says Saul. And he saw some great victories at the beginning. But then he got full of himself, right? He stopped focusing on the righteousness of God. He stopped focusing on the holiness and the blessings. And he started thinking that he was the man, right? That he was the great macho. That he was the reason for these great war, victories. And so he stopped listening to Samuel, and he stopped listening to the priests. And as we know, as it said early in verse chapter 22 and 23, he slaughtered. Remember, one of the worst slaughters in the Bible is when Saul had all of the priests slaughtered, including the high priest. And so why would he expect God to listen to him when he has rejected all of the conventional channels of communication that God would use? Samuel, the priest, and of course, as it says here, the Urim, right? The breastplate of the high priest. And so Saul had completely rejected. He had hardened his heart to the voice of God. And so now in this moment of desperation, now he wants to speak. He's like, he sees this army, he's overwhelmed, and he's like, oh, no, I need to go to God. Of course, this wasn't out of a repentant heart, right? This was out of a remorseful heart. What is the difference? Repentance says when you ask for forgiveness because you've done God wrong, because you've hurt God, right? Because you've trampled on God's will, because you've disregarded him, you've rebelled against God, and it's a sorrow heart. Remorse is when you are repentant, or when you are asking for forgiveness because of the consequences of that sin. And the first one, you see sin, and you see that sin has caused the death of the Son of God, right? And it hurts you to know that after God has given such a great sacrifice, that I would dare continue to dabble in sin. I dare to continue to transgress God's holy law. I would dare to rebel against the principles, the holy principles of God and his Ten Commandments. And that's repentance. But when you see the consequences of sin and you say, oh, I'm sorry, that's not repentance. That's being remorseful, right? And I've seen this so many times. I remember one time I was in Puerto Rico, and this gentleman, he used to come to my family business, and he was, you know, this macho guy. He was always presuming and speak and boasting about all the women that he had. And one time his wife caught him. Right. His wife caught him, and this guy came crying. Right. He's like, oh, my wife caught me. Oh, I love her so much. No, you don't. If you loved her so much, why would you be cheating on her with so many women? Right. Oh. And he's like, I'm so repentant. I repent. I'm so sorry. He wasn't. You know why? We know, because there all that time he did what he wanted. And then after that, guess what? He went right back into the same thing. And so that's not repentance, right? That's not true repentance. Remember, the word repentance, metanoeo, in Greek means it's a changing of direction. It's a 180% degree. So at first you're walking towards sin, right? But when you repent, you put your back to sin and you start walking to God's again. So in our lives, we're either walking in the Spirit and walking towards God, or we're walking in the flesh and walking against God and towards the ways of the world, towards sin. And so that's the difference, my loved ones, is what not only what is the motive behind your repentance and your confession, but also what happens after. Are you going to continue to live and follow in those ways? That shows where the human heart is, whether you're living in the Spirit or living in the flesh, whether you're seeking the righteousness of God or you're trying to live and follow by your own righteousness. And that was Saul's problem. He had killed the prophets. I mean, he had totally rejected all of the lines of communication by God, but now he sees himself in a big problem, and so he's afraid. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now, remember, he has to find out, because he had kicked all of the mediums, all of the spiritists, all of those that read the horoscope, all of those that read the palm, all of those, he had kicked them all out. Why? Because it was an abomination to God. And God said, no, when you get into the land, take them all out. There's a death sentence for anybody that does these things. Why? Because we already mentioned, they pull you away from the Lord through these manifestations. And then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. I just read that. Sorry. Verse number 8. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night. Notice he disguised himself. Why? Because if he shows up to a witch, to a medium, they're going to say, there's a death sentence by this king, and run away. And notice he goes at night, right? It's a little harder to recognize. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. So he's wanting to conjure up spirits. He's wanting to conjure up the dead and speak to the dead, right? The woman said to him, look, you know that Saul, what what Saul has done and how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? So she's probably thinking, she probably recognized who Saul is. Remember, Saul is no medium size like me, right? I'm just a normal, typical, small, short guy, right? We're talking about Saul. And Saul was, I think if we remember, Saul was at least 6'3", 6'5". I mean, he was a really tall guy. Maybe up to 7 feet, I think we talked about when we talked about how tall Saul was, because it says he was shoulder above everybody else. So she knows this is not, and I'm sure he had some conspicuous type of dress, and he's followed by these soldiers. I mean, she probably figured it out, right? So, and she knows, of course, there's a death decree, right? Verse number 10, and Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. So what is he saying? He says, no, don't worry, right? I am in control. He's basically putting himself in the place of God, right? He's saying, I'm the one who makes decisions around here. I'm the one who has the power to take life and to give life. So don't worry about it. Again, Saul seeking and living by his own righteousness, not seeking the righteousness, the holiness, the beauty, right? The sublimeness of the character of God. He's living by his own thoughts. Verse number 11. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Now remember, Samuel had just died, right? And so Saul is thinking, this woman can bring Samuel back from the dead. Imagine, my loved ones, how distorted Saul's mind is at this time. I mean, to be so and so distorted, knowing that the dead are sleeping, knowing that the dead are not alive, and yet what does he want? He wants her to bring Samuel back. Now, let's confirm this. Go with me, please, to Ecclesiastes. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, and let's confirm this. We're going to look at a number of verses today. This is a fascinating study. So Ecclesiastes, after the book of Psalms, you have the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, Proverbs, and then Psalms. Here we are. And go with me, please, to verse number 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse number 5. Look at what it says here. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know what? The dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now what? Have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Verse number 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might now. That means while you're alive. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So the Bible teaches that the dead are what? The dead are asleep. The dead know nothing. But what has Saul done? Saul has said, bring me up Samuel. Now, let's read a little bit more through it. And then we're going to do a mini Bible study on the state of the dead. What is a soul? What is a spirit? Can I speak to my dead relatives, right? Well, right now, Scripture is giving us a very clear picture and portrait of not only what not to do, but also the consequences of what's going to happen. So let's read a little bit further, and then we'll study a little bit more. It says in verse number 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me, for you are Saul? So somehow the spirit that she conjures up, she tells her what? Tells her that that's Saul, right? And she then tells, that's how she knew. She probably had already had a hint in it, but now it is confirmed, this spirit that comes forth as Samuel has told her. Verse number 13, and the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what? So he said, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul, pay attention to this word, perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. So notice Saul, my loved ones, it says here that he perceived that it was Samuel, right? He perceived that it was Samuel because of that. Now, were his perceptions correct? Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. Watch this. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. It says here, talking about Saul, but the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. So if it's not a spirit, Spirit that is, if it's not the Holy Spirit that is guiding Saul, the question is, what spirit is it? But the, and a distressed spirit from the Lord troubled him, right? And so notice, my loved ones, everybody's being guided by the Spirit. The question is, which spirit? You're either being guided and directed by the Spirit of God or being guided and directed by the spirit of the enemy, right? God let this enemy spirit take control of Saul because he had rejected the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you can't have both spirits. Either you have the spirit of the, you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or you have the spirit of the enemy. And you don't want the spirit of the enemy because why? Because as it says, it does not bring peace. It only brings mayhem. It brings sin. It brings a life that is going to little by little destroy the human person, right? That's what the enemy does. He wants to take us. He wants to bring us down. He wants to bring us to our knees. He wants to end us. He wants to make us miserable. He does not want us to fulfill the plan of God. And so Saul, it says here, Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Of course, his understanding was so distorted already based on all the things that already happened and all of the incidents and all the things that he had already done that we had studied, both to David and in general, that he perceived, right? He said, hey, I want Samuel. And so this false spirit came up and perceived to appear as Samuel. And of course, we see that it worked, right? It worked. He thought that it was Samuel. Verse number 15. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you distorted me by bringing me up? Now, this is interesting because it says, now Samuel said to Saul. Now, was it really Samuel speaking to Saul? Do you think that God would prohibit communicating with mediums and spiritists and all of these people that have anything to do with the dead and then use one of those very people that are an abomination, that are is complete rebellion against the will of God, and then use them to speak to Saul? Of course not, my loved ones, right? Of course not. He's not going to. Saul had already committed this atrocious acts, these abominations. And so it appeared to be Saul, and we can confirm this if you want to go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, look at what it says here. It confirms that this was not God speaking to Saul through Samuel. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse number 13 and 14, and it says, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. So this is telling us very clearly that because of Saul's unfaithfulness, God stepped back. He took his protection away from Saul. And if you're not being protected and guided by God, then you're under control of the enemy. And Saul, because of his unfaithfulness, ended up being under the enemy's domain, right? And it says here, but he did not inquire of the Lord. He didn't inquire of the Lord. Then who was he inquiring of? Well, of the spirit that appeared to be Samuel. It's very clear here. Because if that would have been an inquiry to the Lord, and it would have been God that rose up Samuel, right? Then it would have been very clear that God would have been speaking to him. But it says here, he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he died, right? He was killed and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. So these are a number of very clear instances where it's speaking to this context. Now, let's read in verse number 15. And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Let's stop there and let's talk about this for a minute. Saul is saying, God is not speaking to me. So that's why I had to go to the desperate measure of going against God's law, rebelling clearly against God, against an abomination. That is like the top level of sins by God people, to be able to reach out to you, Samuel, so that you can help me, right? As if somehow it wasn't God speaking through Samuel, it was Samuel, right? Again, he's reflecting his own lack and trusting of the righteousness of God, and he's reflecting it and saying, listen, Samuel, you know, God's not speaking to me. Why don't you help me out, please? Right? Right? Now, here's the question, right? Does God speak to us through dead? We clearly already read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and there are so many more. You can go to Leviticus chapter 20. It says that there are a number of times also. And so Why does God, and here's the question, why does God not want us to communicate with dead people? Why does God not want us to communicate with mediums, my love? And it's very simple. God is trying to protect us from one of the greatest tools that the devil has. One of the greatest instruments that the devil uses to reach out to human beings, right, is through this spiritual world, through these spiritual manifestations, these supernatural manifestations. Why? Because they really draw in our attention. We're really caught up, right? We're marveled at the spirit world, and we're thinking, oh, this must be a manifestation from God, when this is the enemy at his greatest trickery, right? And how do we know this? Well, we know this, my loved one, because the devil from the very beginning started saying, you shall not die. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, God said, do not eat of the tree, because if you eat of the tree, you shall surely die, right? You will cease to exist, was God's command, because of the disobedience. You're basically saying, I don't want you, God, as my king, as the ruler of my life. And so we see in Genesis 3 that the devil then says, what did God tell you? He told you not to eat of the tree. And the devil says, no, he didn't, right? He says, you shall not die. What is he saying? God lied to you, right? You're not going to die. Even if you disobey God, you are going to live forever, right? That's basically what he's saying. It's the greatest lie. It's the biggest lie told from the beginning. And it's a lie that is going to be one of his most powerful instruments in the end times. And so we see, my loved ones, that most people, most Christians, believe in speaking or communicating to the spirit world, to our loved ones that have passed away, right? And thinking that this is normal, that this is acceptable in some way, the Bible is very, very clear in regards to this. Now, the question is, do we have these immortal souls? Because that's the question. People think, well, the main concept, not only in the whole world, sadly, most of Christianity believes in the immortality of the soul. The immortality of the soul, the concept is, we never die. Even if we disobey God, we're going to live forever. Now, that brings a whole nother set of problems, because if you're saved and you're going to live for the rest of eternity in the presence of God, then that's a good thing, right? But where are you going to put all the people that are not saved? Where are you going to place them? That's where this concept of the eternal burning in hell comes forth, which is really a manifestation of Greek mythology, pagan mythology, Roman mythology, all combined, actually beginning from way back into Babylon and becoming into this concept of the person is alive forever, right? You're going to be alive forever no matter what you do. Even if you disobey God, you're going to live forever. Now, you're maybe watching this right now and you probably think the same thing. You know what? I believe in the immortality of the soul. When you die, your soul is still alive and it shall always be alive. Now, the question is that what the Bible teaches? Do we have an immortal soul? And why does this connect directly with this? Because if you think that when you die, your soul is alive, then you're thinking that somehow, what's the problem with communicating with dead people, right? What's the problem with this if the person is alive? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. We'll do a quick study on this topic. I'm just going to give you some basic things. And if you want to have more information, I'll give you some where you can find some more information at the end. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to go to... let's stay here in verse number 22, all right? So here's the question. When God created Adam, was Adam immortal, right? Was Adam immortal? Or did he depend on something to be immortal? That's the question I'm going to ask you. When God created Adam, was Adam immortal already, or did he depend on something to be immortal? Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put on his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherub at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Now, the tree of life, what was the purpose? The tree of life was the resource through which God was going to share his immortality, right? God is immortal, and the Bible says very clearly that God is the only immortal being in the universe. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, divine nature, the three persons of the Godhead are immortal. Now, how does God share his immortality? Through the tree of life. So when Adam and Eve sins, what does God do? He says, no, take away the tree of life. Don't let them eat of it, because what happens? They had been infected with the virus of selfishness, right? They had been infected with the virus of the cancer of the fallen, of the selfishness that had come from the devil. And so what happens now? If God permits them to eat off of the tree of life, what happens? They never die, right? That's why Adam died, and that's why everybody eventually dies, right? Why? Because we are not connected to the source or the battery life, which is the tree of life, which is the instrument that God uses to share his immortality with us. And so what God does is God says, listen, let's put aside the tree of life. Don't let them eat of it, because if not, this is going to be, imagine my loved ones, 6,000 years of all of this earth would be so contaminated. Not only with that, it's now when we live. And you have babies being born with cancer and all of these sicknesses, and you have people that are dying at such young ages. Imagine living thousands and thousands and thousands of lives with all the sickness, with all the contamination, with everything. It would be a horrible. So God in his infinite love has taken away the tree of life. He's given humans life, it says, up to 120, especially after the flood, enough time so that we can identify and realize that without God, we shall die. God gives us this time period to give us a chance to see what this life is going to give us, and to see and to experience what God wants to give us, so that he can show us, so that humans can make a decision for him and his kingdom. And so God takes away the tree of life, right? He says, don't let him eat of it. And basically what he's doing is, let's wait, let's solve the problem of sin, and then let's bring them back and let's restore them back into the presence. Amen? And so that was God's plan. Now, think about this. If Adam was already immortal when God creates him, and then God says, hey, you know what? As a punishment for disobeying me, I'm going to take away the tree of life, right? And it says very clearly, so that he does not eat and live forever. So if Adam is already immortal, if they're already immortal, then they eat of the tree of life and they don't have the tree of life, Adam would have been like, what's up, God? It doesn't matter, right? I'm already immortal. Did you take away the tree of life? No, that's why it was a punishment, because he was not immortal. Human beings do not have inert, natural immortality. God is the only immortal being, and he shares that immortality with us through the tree of life. And so we see, my loved ones, where this is how this happens. Now watch this. Go with me to John chapter 11. So we just read in Ecclesiastes, it says that the dead know nothing, right? The dead are sleeping. Go with me, please, to the Gospel of John. I want to confirm this, my loved ones, that the dead are sleeping, right? That's why when you die, you have the dead. And look at Jesus. This is a great Bible study. One of my favorite, and also one of the most difficult ones. But I just want to share with you some interesting things. Look at what Jesus says. We're in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And it says here in verse number 11. These things he said, he's talking to the disciples, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. So Lazarus is sleeping. Verse 12, then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So Jesus compares the first death. Remember in scripture, there are two deaths. It's the first death, the physical death. Everybody goes through it, no matter whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe in God or not. But then you have the second death, which that happens if you read Revelation, when the lost are thrown in the lake of fire. That's just the end time destruction of the lost, right? It's not a being a tormented in hell forever and ever. It's destruction and that's it. That's the second death, and that's the eternal death. Nobody wakes up from that death. There's no torture for all eternity. It's just going to sleep forever, right? That's basically what it is. And Jesus compares Lazarus, the first death, to sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And so Jesus clearly says, listen, Lazarus has died. Lazarus is sleeping. Lazarus is unconscious, right? Now, why is this important to know? Because most people believe that when you die, right, you have this immortal soul, which we don't have an immortal soul. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Let's confirm this in regards to what is the human being composed of, right? What is a human being composed of? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says here, this is when God created Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. That's physical material. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, right? Number two, and a man became a living being. Depending on what Bible version you have, it might say the man became a living soul. Notice, my loved ones, that the word soul, when you study it, it's used almost 2,000 times in the Bible. And always that it talks about soul, it's talking about a human being, a person, right? Either the person that is alive or the breath of life that comes in to the person from God. So it says here that we are composed of two elements: physical body, the breath, the dust of the ground, and the breath of life that God has given human beings. And then Adam became a living being or a living soul. That means that a living soul is a living being, a living person that is in a physical body and that is alive, is thinking, is conscious, right? That is what a living soul, a living being, a living person is. And so the Bible teaches that that's what we are. It doesn't say that we have the physical body, the breath of life, and that we have a soul. No, it doesn't say we have a soul. It says that we are a soul. And so why is this so important? It's because of the idea that when somebody dies, the breath of life goes back to God, right? When you die, you stop breathing, you expire, right? The physical component of our body decomposes, and then that's it, right? But most people think that your soul is still alive. I remember when I was young, they used to say, if you die before your time, your soul has to hang out and do some type of good deed before it can go rest, whether it be up or down, whatever may be the case, right? Those are the typical mindset, the typical idea of these things. And so, my loved ones, this is where it starts. The devil brings his confusion, Babylon, right? To confuse. God says, don't speak to the dead. Why? Because the dead are sleeping. They do not have any part in anything on this earth. They're sleeping. All those that have died are in the grave. Go with me, please, to Acts. Let's look at here, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, my loved ones, and we'll see this very clearly when it speaks actually about King David. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go to 22. Here we go. Acts chapter 2, look at what it says about King David. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start reading off of verse number 24. It says, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Talking about Jesus Christ. And it says, I foresaw the Lord before my face, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. That means in the grave, right? That was Jesus speaking to the Father, right? He was not going to be left there. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have not made known to me the ways of my life. Now, verse number 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. For he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ who sits on the throne. But it says, where is David? No, David, verse 34, David did not ascend into the heavens. What? Remember, when Christ resurrected, it says in Matthew 26, that there were a group of people that resurrected with him. But, my loved ones, it says David did not resurrect. Why? Because David was sleeping. Who resurrected with Jesus? We don't know. All we know that are in heaven, my loved ones, are Enoch, Moses, Elijah, and of course, Jesus Christ. The group that resurrected, we don't know. David is still in the tomb because this was after the resurrection. And so David is still sleeping. He slept, it says he slept with his fathers when you read in 2 Kings and so forth. So my loved ones, this is the great important teaching. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, I'm sorry, in regards to David sleeping. And so we see this confusion at the grave, right? The Bible clearly teaches that this is so. Now let's go back to Samuel. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 28 so we can finish the chapter. And if you are there and you want to receive more information about this here at Amazing Facts, we have a lot of information in regards to this topic, because this is one of the big topics, and I'm going to read you a very important quote here in a second, right here from Great Controversy. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 27. That's where we ended off. And so let's go there. Look at how it says, 1 Samuel chapter 28. So it says in verse number 16, "Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" So Saul is interacting with this demon, right? This spirit, which is just a fallen demon, a fallen angel. And he's masquerading or playing as if he was actually Samuel. "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, watch this, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of the Philistines into the hand of the Philistines." So, a lot of people say, well, you know, how is it then that this spirit knew that Saul was going to die the next day, right? How did he know that? Only God knows the future. True, but the devil also knows what is happening for those under his dominion. And because Saul had already departed, very clearly stated in Scripture, from God, from the Holy Spirit, from God's divine protection and guidance through the Spirit and the angels, and he was under the dominion of the enemy, and the devil already knew that he had dominion over the Philistines. They were under his camp, and Saul was also. The devil is basically saying, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to kill you tomorrow. That's all he's telling him. He's telling him, you're under my dominion. You belong to me, right? I'm going to kill you tomorrow. He's just sharing his plans with Samuel. Of course, masquerading behind it in a way of trickery, right? Notice, my loved ones, what it says here. I'm going to read two quotes. One in regards to the state of the day. This is from Great Controversy. This is from Great Controversy, page 552 and 560. It says, "He, Satan, has power to bring before men the appearance of their departed friends." So what's happening here? "The counterfeit is perfect. The familiar look, the words, the tone are reproduced with marvelous distinctiveness." Remember, Saul had a relationship with Samuel, so he knew. "Many will be confronted by the spirits of devils personating beloved relatives or friends and declaring the most dangerous heresies. These visitants will appeal to our tender sympathies and will work miracles to sustain their pretensions. We must be prepared to withstand them with the Bible truth that the dead know nothing and that they who thus appear are the spirits of devils." This is the great trickery. It says in the book of Revelation that there's going to be this spiritual manifestation in the end. This overwhelming, overpowering our senses. It's going to be so real, right? The things that are going to be doing. Remember, the enemy does miracles. The enemy does signs and wonders through his own prophets, through his own people that are under his control. And so in the end time, it is going to be overwhelming that if we do not have a solid foundation, if we do not have a connection, an all-surrendering, all-consecrated connection with God, my loved ones, we will be shaken and we will be distraught at the sight of the things that are going to be happening. We think it's just going to be this little, you know, ghostly thing that's going to be happening and some pushing back and people fall. No. This is going to be overwhelming on all physical levels, right? And so we have to be prepared to, again, have the faith of Christ, despite seeing those things, remembering what does the Word of God said? The Word of God says the dead know nothing. The dead are asleep. Those are not God works. Those are the enemy's works. I want you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because it says it here very, very clearly in 1 Thessalonians. And we'll get there as I finish reading here. Let me just finish this quote. It says, "Just before us is the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that devil upon the earth. All whose faith is not firmly established upon the word of God will be what? Will be deceived and overcome." come, my loved ones. And so this is what it's talking about, right? It's telling us that this is the overwhelming deception that is going to be happening. I'm sorry, I said 1 Thessalonians. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at what it says here. Now, this 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that's the end days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, my loved ones. So it's saying that in the end, deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, that's why we cannot dabble. Don't even get close to anything that has to do with the occult, with the dead, with speaking with the loved ones. The Bible says they are sleeping. They do not participate in anything on this earth. Same thing in Job. Job has a number of beautiful verses. Job chapter 14, I remember, where he says, the dead, what are they doing? They're asleep. That's it. They're done. Pay attention. When will all of this change? It changes at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is beautifully explained. I ask a question. If when you die, you go to heaven, what is the purpose of the resurrection of the second coming? There's no reason, right? That's the perfect reason. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now look at what he says. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. He doesn't tell the disciples, when you die, don't worry, I'll catch you in heaven. He says what? He says, if I go, has he left? Yes. And prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Why? Because when Jesus Christ returns, it says in Matthew chapter 24, he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 forward, my loved ones, the promise is that those that have died in the faith of Jesus Christ, in the faith of God, when Christ returns, the dead shall be resurrected, my loved ones, to be joined again with Christ and with his family. That is the beautiful promise. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. We don't have to fear death. Why? Because we know that when we are in Christ, the first death is just a temporary death. We will be resurrected. We will see him as he was. Our bodies will be transformed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 forward. And we will be with him for the rest of eternity. There's a whole other gamut of things. But if you're interested, my loved ones, in more information, you want to get a deeper study in this, you can email me. I'll gladly send you my studies and a lot of amazing facts resources. You can email me at C, my first name, Carlos, Munoz, M-U-N-O-Z, that's my last name, at amazingfacts.org. C. Munoz, my name, first letter of my first name, my last name, M-U-N-O-Z, C. Munoz at amazingfacts.org, and I will send you resources that we have in regards, because this is one of the most important topics. You cannot get this one wrong, because this will be the overwhelming delusion and trickery of the devil in the end times. We need to have this right. What happens when we die? What happens on the resurrection? When is the resurrection of the lost? If the first one is going to be when Christ? All of these questions are very, very important, and we want to share this with you so that you're prepared and you can help prepare others as well. Fascinating, fascinating stuff, my loved ones. I'm glad that you are with us today to study. And so remember, we're going to have a pause on our Tuesday night study, because this Friday night begins Revelation Now. Do not miss revelationnow.com. Go there. Sign up. Get ready. Starts on Friday until November 14th. Tuesday night study is going to be on pause for the next 3 weeks. And then we'll kick back in that following week after Pastor Doug is finished. So pray for Pastor Doug. Pray for the ministry. And remember also, in Spanish, we'll be having it at Amazing Facts Latino Facebook and Amazing Facts Latino YouTube, or amazingfactslatino.org. If you have somebody that you know in Spanish, we'll be excited. And we hope to see you all during this fun, amazing voyage that's going to be starting this Friday. So thank you for being with us tonight. And may you have a beautiful rest of the week. God bless you.